Well, before I get started this with our study, please, at the end of the service, just wait about, you can sit down about 2-3 minutes, and Jerome will say something to you all at the end of church, please. So after I finish, just wait about 2-3 minutes, okay? Thank you. Well, we have been looking at temptations, and now we have considered the four general areas of temptation, dealing with doubt, temptation to act independent of God, temptation to show off, and the temptation to compromise. However, in dealing with these areas of temptation, there are certain facts that we are to remember based on this, on the three specific temptation of Jesus. We could not possibly give all the facts or principles involved, but the ones we present, 10 in all, are ones that, if carefully understood, should be beneficial in facing temptations. First, devil will not tempt you with those things that you are incapable of doing. He will tempt you with those things that you are incapable of doing. Just remember that. He tempted Jesus to turn stone into bread because he knew that he had the power to do so. Hence, the devil will not tempt us to turn stones into bread because we are incapable of doing such a thing. The implication of this fact is that whatever temptation that comes your way, you must recognize that that is one that you are capable of falling into. And therefore, you should exercise caution when faced with such temptations. Second, the devil likes to tempt us with what he perceives to be our weakness, or when he finds us in a state that we are most vulnerable. Jesus was hungry, so the devil's first temptation was connected with food. In the same way, if Satan knows what we desire most, that will be something that he will use most to tempt us. If companionship is your greatest desire, that is what he will tempt you most with, providing you companions that will lead you into sins, even sexual sins. If you love money, that is the area he will tempt you most with. So in any event, when we are weak and tired, we are most vulnerable to his temptation. So it is important that we become more vigilant under those conditions of weakness or of being tired. Third, man's spiritual need is more important than his physical needs. This fact is one that we must never let go out of our minds. The devil will like to convince us that material needs are more important. He will want us to think that there is no difference between animals and us, since the only needs animals have are material. Therefore, when, as a believer, faced with a temptation that will cause you to put your physical needs above your spiritual need, remember the response of Jesus to Satan: man shall not live alone by bread. Remember that. Fourth, the devil is capable of stretching and distorting the truth of the Bible outside the range of God's promise in order to cause the believer to be deceived. The passage that he quoted to Jesus from Psalm 91 was stretched outside the realm of the promise. The promise is not that if a person willingly subjected himself to danger, that God will protect him, but that is how the devil interpreted it. Hence, it is important to recognize that quoting the Bible does not actually mean that the person who quoted it is correct as far as its interpretation or application is concerned. Satan will use people to quote the Bible incorrectly in order to deceive the believer. This is the reason we need to understand a particular passage within its context so as to avoid misapplication. Fifth, related to the last fact that I mentioned, stretching the truth, when faced with misapplication of a passage of the Bible, we should seek to correct it by reference to another scripture that gives a better explanation of the passage in question. That's really what we do in interpretation of the Bible. You may find a passage that is obscure, it says something, then you have to search through the scripture to find something that will help you understand it. Now, this is how Jesus handled the devil, his misapplication of the scripture. Of course, one does not necessarily have to remember the passage. I'm not telling that any of us will remember every passage, but one should be able to state the gist, the summary of that passage, the principle behind it. In effect, it is permissible to quote the scripture, not verbatim, but conceptually. That is, you must correctly quote the concept in a given passage, not necessarily the word to word, or word for word, as we say. Sixth, miracles are not as important as the word of God. Miracles are not as important as the word of God. Now, many Christians are so awed by miracle that they are willing to rank miracle above God's word. But it is important to remember that no miracle in and of itself is greater than God's word. Miracles are usually given by God to confirm his word, but miracles must remain subordinate to God's word. You see, a miracle does not cause any spiritual growth, but only the word of God that brings about spiritual growth. Now, a person can witness all kinds of miracles, but that will not advance such individual spiritually, or even cause that person to be faithful to God. Now, if you doubt this, all you have to remember is the history of Israel. How they remained unfaithful to God in spite of the various miracles that they observed. You recall it's the generation of Israel that watched the pattern of the sea that were moved or they were involved in idolatry. Now listen how the psalmist described that generation, described their spiritual life in Psalms 78, verses 12 through 19. Those were some miracles. Psalms 78, verses 12 through 19. It says, he did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to test by demanding the food they crave. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? So the miracles the Israelites observed did not keep them from sin or rebelling against God. That's my point. It is God's word, when applied correctly, that will keep a person from rebelling against God. The importance of the word of God is clearly demonstrated that in each time that the devil tempted Jesus, instead of performing a miracle, he responded with reference to God's word. You have to remember that Satan is capable of performing miracles. If he wasn't, then Matthew 24:24 would not make sense. Matthew 24:24. I'm saying if Satan cannot perform a miracle, then that passage would not make sense. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now, if a false Christ and a false prophet perform a miracle, it couldn't come from God, because if it came from God, he wouldn't be false, would he? Therefore, it has to come from the other side. The devil is sponsoring such a person. So, but the devil is incapable of honoring God's word, or even of applying it correctly. So as a person who relies or lives on miracle is less stable spiritually than the person who relies on the word of God. So if all you want is miracle, if that's all that thrills you, you will be less stable spiritually. But if the word of God is what really thrills you more, you'll be much more spiritually stable than the other person that goes up and down. Seventh, the devil's greatest interest or objective is to be worshipped, in the sense that man obeys him. He wants worship, and that's why he wants just us to obey him. Therefore, he could suggest something that may not be morally sinful at the onset, but doing them means that one has just obeyed Satan, and that's his concern. To him, obedience to him is a form of worship, which, of course, is his greatest desire. So you must know that Satan has that desire. He wants everything to come to the point where we obey him. It doesn't matter. You see, Satan can do every and anything to get his way. He has no limits. He has no what we call morals. Whatever it takes to get what he wants, that's what he's going to do. Just remember that. 8. The devil's temptation will usually consist of, get this, a combination of truth and lies. His testing, his temptation usually consists of a combination of truth and lies. In the temptation that led to the fall, the devil stated a combination of truth and lies to the woman. He told the woman that her eyes will be opened, which is true. But also, he told her that she would not die, which is a lie. Now, in tempting Jesus, he repeated the same combination of lie and truth. He claimed to have authority over the kingdom of the earth, which is true. But then he also said that he had the power to give it to anyone he chooses. Now, that one is a lie. God determines ultimately who rules in a nation. Hence, when faced with a situation that contains partial truth and partial lie, you must know that you are facing something that comes from the devil. In other words, here is something that even in those who are in school, it helps in multiple choice. If a statement or anything contains one part of it is false and the other part true, the answer will always be false, no matter what. See, that's what the devil does. He brings some truth, bring false, but the whole thing is false, because that's what he's going after. See, God, we see, the God we worship is God of truth, who will never present us half truth and half lie. In contrast, Satan will present us with what is true first. That's the way he does it. He brings what's true first. So you get, you go, you don't think again. Then he slides in the lie, the falsehood. And before you know it, you bite. And so, it may be better sometime when people are giving you advice or whatever they're doing. The first part may look sound great. Wait until they complete it and get the whole gist. If there's anything false in that, you must reject the whole thing, because it cannot come from God. God cannot give a person an advice as one part is true and one part is false. It will never come from God. Now, that's a simple application. 9, the devil could tempt us with barrage of temptations, one after another. But if we resist him, he will leave us alone until another time. Recall that Luke reported that after the 3 specific temptations of Jesus, that the devil left him for a while. It is for this reason that we know that when we resist the devil, he will leave us for a while. He regroups from his defeat and returns. So we must also regroup and resist him. As he's regrouping, you should be regrouping through the word. 10th, the devil could tempt us by flashing thoughts in our minds. Flashing thoughts in our minds. Now recall that the devil showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world at an instant. This happened in a spiritual realm. So it seems to me that many times that the devil would tempt us by flashing ideas or thoughts in our minds. Furthermore, it seems to me that the way the devil flashes thoughts in our mind is similar to the use of the cue card that the actors use. The devil will put ideas in some flashcards. Then, since he functions in a spiritual realm, he will flash those thoughts at an instant in our minds, which also deals with the spiritual realm or our spiritual nature. Now, once he flashes this cue card of ideas, he leaves us with an idea or impression to work with. Now, his cue card could consist of all your past failures that God has wiped clean and devil hasn't, and all of a sudden he flashes. You don't see, I'm just flashing my head, doesn't mean that's the way it happens. It happens in the spiritual realm. So, the thing is, as I explain this though, I do not want you to take this explanation as being absolute, since I deduce this from the pattern of how the devil showed Jesus all the kingdom of the world at an instant. But this explanation that I have used, have offered, makes sense in light of the fact that the devil showed Jesus at an instant all the kingdoms of the world. So it is my contention then that it is by flashing ideas or thoughts in a manner similar to the use of cue cards, that he leaves us with thoughts that are aimed at tempting us. He does it quickly, but because our minds function in the spiritual realm, we are able to capture those ideas instantly. Now, in effect, what am I saying is, we all have photographic memory when the devil flashes ideas to us. Every one of us. You know, some people say, well, I don't have a photographic memory. Yeah, I agree, you don't. But when the devil flashes something, you remember it. Believe me. Otherwise, we won't have all these thoughts or flashback or whatever you want to call it. He will flash it. And you remember every part of it once he brings it in. So you see then, we do not see our minds or our souls because they are the spiritual part of man. Therefore, since the devil is a spiritual being, it will seem to me that he will flash ideas to the mind or souls, so, which are also spiritual. He won't do it in a physical way. So he has to go into the spiritual realm to deal with us. So you have to remember that. When all these ideas start coming, filter the thought. Well, that brings me though to a specific application. With all these time facts, I move into the specific application to churches and ministers of the gospel. Now the three specific temptation of Jesus occurred before his earthly ministry. Therefore, his temptations have special application to those charged with the ministry of God's word on this planet. Now the church is the repository of truth, so to speak. So the apostle Paul indicates in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, repository of truth, the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. It says, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. So that's where truth is housed, in the church, the church of God. Now, pastors and evangelists are those who are in the forefront of carrying out the message of the gospel of truth to the world. Now, this does not mean that other believers are not responsible for doing the same, but that these are those who have the special gifts to do so. Therefore, because the church and the ministers of the gospel have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God's word, the implication of the temptation of Jesus are particularly applicable to them. So we mentioned two of the implications that those that minister the word of God and the church must be careful to avoid. And when I say the church, we have to drag it out to the level of every local church that constitutes believers. First, implication. The devil, in effect, wanted Jesus to use worldly means to carry out his mission. This includes meeting material needs of people by means of miracles. The temptation to turn some stone to bread had also the implication that Jesus will draw people to himself by meeting their physical needs, which amounts to bribery. Our Lord rebuked some of the people who came looking for him, not because they believe in his miracles, but because he had miraculously provided food for them, as our Lord rebuked them in John chapter 6, verse 26. John 6:26 says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. See what he said? They weren't interested in the word. They were interested in food, their physical needs. So the point is that the temptation of turning stone into bread has this implication that Jesus should draw a following by providing the physical needs of the people. Therefore, local churches are not to bribe people to come join them. Now, while the church should be concerned with the physical needs of people, it is much more important to be concerned about their spiritual needs. This means that the church's attraction to the people should be the teaching of the Word of God and not entertainment or any other meeting of physical needs of people. Now you can understand this. The churches are making choices today. Entertainment is a big thing. And that's the way they hope to pull the crowd. Now if the choice is between the teaching of the Word of God as a means of attracting members or putting some social program or entertainment, the church must choose the teaching of the Word of God. Again, let me repeat that we are not to be less concerned about the physical needs of others, but our emphasis is that the greatest concern should be with the spiritual needs of the people. Now, I recollect a conversation I had many years ago with a professor who had sued me in the court for having Bible studies with students. And also for, of course, he also sued me because I was the head of the department, and his reason is that I was appointed as, because I'm a Christian. Well, he's a Hindu who was very bitter against Christianity. Now, one of the things he told me that caused him to be bitter is that the Catholic missionaries that came to his part of India had used money and other commodities to appeal to the people. Now, since many of his people were in poverty, they joined the Roman Catholic Church as a means of acquiring some material relief. Now, of course, I do not know the truth of that charge, but that type of thing, if true, is what I'm concerned with here. The church must first preach the word, and those who respond should be helped materially as much as possible. As far as I've been able to determine, the Lord Jesus did not begin with feeding people in his preaching ministry. Instead, he provided food for those he preached the word to. My point then is that this idea that we should meet material needs of people first before presenting them the gospel is without biblical support. In fact, there is even the worst case where some missionary agents do nothing but feed the hungry, put clothes on their back, without ever giving them the gospel. To me, that is totally missing the point of help. The reason you help is because of Jesus Christ. Whether you're helping a fellow believer or otherwise, is because of Christ. So, to help somebody and live out Christ, you've missed the whole point. That's the point I'm making. So, all I'm saying is to me that these agents that do that have totally missed the point. What greater help can you give a person on this planet than to give him the gospel of eternal salvation? None greater. What good is it though to feed and nourish the body unless the soul will be lost eternally? In other words, you go relieve that pain or suffering for a week or two or a month or even a years, and the person doesn't go to hell. What have you done? Absolutely nothing. So the churches and ministers should be careful not to bribe people into following them because of the material things they provide. You know today that there are churches. The only reason people go there is because of some entertainment. And in other places, it's because the young people gather together and have pizza or whatever that is. That's the only reason. Now, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's social. Oh, come on, when we finish, when we close, we go grab some pizza. Really? How? I don't know what the apostle gave them, since they couldn't have money for pizza or whatever it is that they had then. See my point? The churches are not to do that as a means of attracting people. So in any event, the church and ministers should avoid the use of world standard to try to get followers for them or whatever the case may be. Now the sad thing is still though that many people do follow this kind of approach. But so they attract people who like those that Jesus Christ rebuked coming just to get their physical needs met and nothing else. Or to get exercise in the gym of the church. And that's it. Second, the devil's temptation involves that Jesus should compromise with him in order to rule the kingdom of this world. In the same way, it is a temptation of the church and ministers to compromise God's word. The church and the ministers face a situation where they have to compromise the truth of God's word in order to have a large following. In effect, there is a danger that the church does not teach the truth that requires holiness of conduct in order to draw a large crowd. You just come. It doesn't matter, just long as we have a large number of people showing up. We don't care about how you live. The church faces the danger of lowering the standard of the word of God. It is asked to modernize in order to serve the modern man. But what this means really is simply that the church should compromise the truth of God's word in order to accommodate the modern man. Now it is this temptation that the church must keep resisting. It should not deviate from the standard of God's word in order to draw members. When the word of God is modified to accommodate, or so that people, you know what they say, bring in the modern man, then that is no longer the word of God. So wherever there is a compromise, then you have members who are either truly not Christians or are impotent Christians because they are not standing on God's word. They are not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, but merely human gimmicks and tactics. It is therefore the duty of those who preach the word of God to resist the temptation to water down God's word in order to get members. Jesus did not compromise his message while on this planet, neither did the apostles. Therefore, we do not have the right or any right to compromise his message that he has been assigned to us in written form to propagate. How would ministers and church avoid these two implications or these two temptations? How are they going to do? What are they going to do to avoid it? Well, it is by being truthful and being faithful to God's word. This, of course, leads me then to our next consideration, which is our final consideration, how then to withstand the devil's temptation. Because we've been dealing with all this, the last thing we need to deal with is how are we then to withstand him. Again, we have considered some of the various ways that the devil tempts us, individually and collectively as a church. In other words, as a church, everyone here has that responsibility to be very careful that the devil does not use you to try to push any kind of human system or tactics to increase membership of this local body. We all have that responsibility, every one of us. Also, we have considered certain facts that we should be aware when it comes to the subject of temptation. Now we come to the last consideration then of how to withstand this devil's temptation. It is no doubt that from our studies so far that the method of resisting the devil is through the use of the word of God, because this is the way our Lord handled all the three recorded temptations. So there is of course then the temptation to us or to me here to begin our consideration by stating that the way we withstand the devil is by God's word. But to do so is to begin at the end of a process by ignoring the starting point of resisting the devil. You see, the temptation recorded about our Lord Jesus Christ took place when Jesus was about 30 years old. There have been some preparations that Jesus undertook before reaching this point of being able to withstand the devil's temptation using God's word. Now, we do not mean that Jesus was not tempted before this time, but that he prepared himself during the early part of his life before this temptation was recorded. So, where then do we actually begin to resist the devil? I'm saying we need to go back to where we should begin, not the last part of it. Well, it begins with the studying of the word of God. See, no one can apply what he does not know. Therefore, to apply God's word requires that you first know what the word says. Now, three times, the Lord quoted scripture to the devil. These are scriptures that he studied as a young man or a young boy growing up. So I'm trying to get here. Now, of course, as God, he is the one that gave those scriptures. But he would not have been truly human if he did not study the scripture to know what is in it. So you have to remember, he is both God and man. For him to, even though he gave the scripture as God, if he never studied it, then he's not a true human being. So he studied. That's my point. Luke gave us a sample of Jesus interacting with the teachers of the law when he visited Jerusalem with his parents at about the age of 12. Now that encounter was a proof that Jesus, in his humanity, was a student of the scripture at the age of 12. Now, of course, you know, every now and then I get people who say, oh yeah, it's because he's too young. That's why they gave all his explanation. No. Once you're a believer, you're a believer. If the Holy Spirit is in a young person, it's the Holy Spirit in the old person. So that's no excuse for people to say, well, excuse because it's he or she is young. No, it's not. The issue is whether the person is a believer. If he is, I'm saying that Jesus Christ at the age of 12 had already mastered the scriptures. And that's why he was able to talk with these people. Sure enough, he's God. But I'm saying that if he did not read the Bible, if he didn't study it, he would not be a true human being. Now the point is that before Jesus faces these recorded temptations, he had prepared himself by studying the scripture. It follows then that if we're ever going to resist the devil, that we must know the scripture, something that is quite lacking these days. Such knowledge, of course, requires that a believer should acquaint himself with the word of God. The believer should be taught the word of God, but that should not keep him or her from reading the Bible regularly. We don't meet every day, so you should read the Bible regularly. Now, it is true that you may not understand everything that you read, but if you read it under the filling of the Spirit, you will pick up some truths here and there that you can apply in time of testing. Now, the encouragement to read the Bible does not mean that one does not need a teacher, but that the believer helps himself by reading the Bible so that he not only picks up truths here and there, but reading the Bible helps the believer to absorb truth when the Bible is taught. You see, if you have read a portion of the Bible, for example, and did not understand it, then you are more prone to paying attention when the passage is being taught or explained by a teacher of God's word. So my point is that the encouragement to read the Bible should not be taken that you do not need a teacher. Instead, it is a way to help the believer focus his mind on God's word. The necessity of being taught the word of God should be evident to us, not only because we do not always understand what we read, but also because Satan can distort the scripture. Now, because of the distortion of the scripture by the devil, it becomes extremely important for the believer to be taught the word of God by those who have the gift of teaching. Now, having said this, the point we want to get across is that to be able to withstand the devil begins with studying the word of God. Actually, the devil's temptation for us begins at that stage. So what stage? The stage where we're studying the word of God. That's when he begins his temptation. He will do anything to keep us from learning the word of God. Anything including what I call causing our minds to wander off during Bible study. In other words, you can sit there, probably stare at my face, and don't hear a word of what I said, because your mind is somewhere else. Guess who is at work? Needless to say, raise my case. So he will do everything to keep us from learning God's word, because he knows that by studying the word of God, we are actually arming ourselves against him. It is for this reason that our victory or failure over temptations begin at the point of the study of the word of God. This means that if you are inconsistent in the study of the word of God, then you will also be inconsistent in the time of temptations. This so that you fail to the devil's temptations. Now, a believer who is inconsistent with the study of the word of God will certainly fail more easily to the devil's temptation than one who is consistent in his study of the word of God and its application, of course. So here is the key, Father, we are stressing here. If you fail at the point of learning the word of God, you will fail at a time of temptation. Now, how do we fail at the point of learning the word? Well, it is through allowing our minds to wander off. So we think of things unrelated to the study. The result is that we do not focus and don't understand what is taught. Our minds go somewhere else. With, you know, the points given, we don't remember them. We don't know what they are. Because our mind is in what I call the tulip, whatever. The enemy has just kind of made you sit and sleep with your eyes open, but your mind is somewhere, Netherlands or whatever they call it. And so you hear the word explained, taught, you don't get it because you weren't paying attention. Your mind wasn't somewhere else. And I'm saying, if you're that kind of person, you've already failed before temptation begins. Because the devil already got you. It's a matter of time before he manifests. So it is our emphasis that the first step then of being able to resist the devil is the study of the Word of God. But the study of the Word of God is not an end in and of itself. You see, there are some Christians who think that just because they are faithful in the study of God's Word, that they are living the Christian life. Not so. The constant study of the Word of God is a first step necessary for what we are studying, but we must go further into application. However, application requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hence, to withstand the devil, we must be under the filling of the Spirit. Now, the importance of this truth is evident in that Luke informed us that Jesus was under the influence of the Holy Spirit before he faced his temptation. You recall what Luke said in Luke 4 verse 1 when he said, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. This is an essential phrase, of course, that must be true of us if we are ever going to resist the devil. We must be full of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit must control us to resist the devil. We must be full of the Spirit constantly. Now, even at the time of application, we have to also be filled with the Spirit at the time we study the Word. So therefore, it is important that we struggle to be under the control of the Spirit by rejecting sin, and if we fail, by admitting our failures to our Heavenly Father. In reality, the filling of the Spirit is connected with resisting temptation. If we reject the devil's temptation, then we are filled with the Spirit. But we cannot resist him, though, without that filling of the Spirit. So you see that both really filling and resisting are intricately connected. Now there's yet another factor that is involved in resisting the devil, that is prayer. We should be prayerful individuals if we expect to withstand the devil. You see, Luke mentioned that Jesus was praying during his water baptism before the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form to show the necessity of prayer. Also, in the desert, Jesus was certainly praying during this period of his temptation. He had communion with the Father, which is what prayer is all about. Therefore, to resist the devil, we should pray to our Heavenly Father to provide us the insight to apply correctly his word in the face of temptation. Prayer is important in the matter of temptation, for unless that is the case, the Lord will not have instructed his disciples to pray so that they will not fall into temptation just before he was betrayed, as recorded in Matthew 26 verse 41. Matthew 26 verse 41. Matthew 26 verse 41 shows the importance of prayer, because he said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So prayer, therefore, is therefore an important weapon that we should add in our spiritual arsenal for resisting the devil. To sum up then, to resist the devil, we begin with concentration during the learning of the Word of God before we even face that temptation. As we learn the Word of God, we should strive to be under the control of the Spirit. We should become very prayerful so that we will have the right spiritual insight as to what portion of the Word of God to use against the devil's temptation. Then, when we are actually tempted with suggestion from the devil, we should quickly respond by quoting to him the passage of the scripture that counteracts or contradicts his suggestion. In this way, we will have followed the pattern the Lord gave us in his temptation. We should be ready to say to the devil, it is written, followed by the passage of the scripture that contradicts the devil's suggestion. If we do so, we will resist the devil. May the Lord help all of us to carefully apply this study. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really known for certain that he or she is a believer. We want you to know that Jesus Christ was thinking about you. He didn't really begin on the cross. That began from eternity past, when he volunteered to come to take on human body, to go to that cross and die for your sins and my sins. And after he finished, he said it's paid for, completely, say it's finished. So the issue of what is left is, first of all, you seeing your need, that you need a savior, that you've been burdened by sin and that you need redemption. And the good news, yes, the Lamb of God has gone to the cross. He took your sins and is ready to pardon you. So what do you have to do? The Bible commands, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. You believe what? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who died and resurrected for your sins. Just why John could also say, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you have life through his name. This is something that you and you only can believe and trust, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will use this study, arm us, equip us to be careful, to recognize how the enemy is lurking around, trying to tempt us. Give us the insight, the wisdom that we need to become victorious by the application of your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Please sit down, please.